Kids, as my son said this morning, have fun at your craft. That's what he told me to say as you go. Have fun at Sunday school, especially your craft. Enjoy your craft. Last week in our Lenten series, which we've called Transformed, the Spirituality of Recovery, we spoke about the critical step of finding hope in God beyond our self-sufficiency. Finding hope when we're at the end of our own rope. And one of the big ideas of this series is that at some level, we are all addicted to something. Even if it's just to our way of thinking, the fact that we're our central reference point. So we all can learn and grow from this series. And if that's true, then all of us need to come to believe that there's a power greater than ourselves who can restore us to sanity. And so we need to make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And last week we talked about the importance of holding God in reverence and in awe when we pray to Him. And that humbles our spirits, and it brings us into alignment with His will more naturally. I said, more like home. So we don't have to fight and resist so much. I want to check in with some of the people who emailed this week, how they're doing with their chosen changes. You'll notice there's a space on the right. That's the space for you, because you did not email in this week. So there's more room. So when it comes out this week, please don't be shy. Feel free to write in. I know lots of you are following this journey, and we'd love to check in with you. Here's the first. I had given up Netflix at home during Lent to give space for more reflective things. So far, it has been successful because I canceled my subscription. Very smart. However, I also made lots of plans with people this week and therefore haven't had that extra reflection time I was making space for. I find that for me, it's easier to give something up than to add in something new. For the rest of the month, I need to make a plan to build in reflection time. And I think that's the issue. Netflix is kind of a go-to time filler for me. It just fits in whenever I don't feel like planning my time. Simply giving it up doesn't prevent that time from being filled up with other go-to time fillers. To do the things I want to do, I need to deliberately plan them. And maybe some of us are feeling that too. We've given something up, but then something else has just filled that space that's equally not what we would want. So this is just an encouragement from one of you to actually be intentional and plan that time. If you've created some space, fill it with something that you actually would like to do. Some of the original intentions of Lent was to go without food, and then the money you saved not eating, you would give to the poor, give alms. So there was an exchange. You give something up and you do something. So an encouragement to try that if you're resonating with that sharing. A second, this past week, continuing to make the choice of stepping back from situations where I would typically run to the rescue has been a challenge. I think mainly because I'm forcing myself to be my main priority, to not continue ways that allow my safety, my own safety and sanity, to be at risk for harm. I've noticed God working in me with one particular individual who I was investing so much into that it was actually draining me. And once I truly handed them to God, I witnessed a deep sigh of relief. Relief to be my own person and to grow through this crazy journey of life. This week, I felt God's direction. And for the first time in a long time, it was clear. So that's interesting. This person is making a change and holding that space, and now God is speaking more clearly than, well, she's hearing it more clearly, or he's hearing it more clearly than ever before. I want to thank those people who are sharing, who are writing in, and please feel free to share your own story as well. This week, we move to another step in recovery, that of confession. And this is about openly examining and confessing our faults to ourselves, to God, and to someone I trust. This is like in AA and recovery programs, the big, hard, heavy lifting step. It's when you first come up to some real difficult struggles and actually you start to need real practical help from another. In this step, we lean into the newfound hope that we have. We trust God, and so we begin boasting in our weaknesses. We begin to decrease so that he can increase, and we do it through confession. But confession, just like boasting in our weaknesses from last week, is not something we're naturally good at. A quote from Richard Rohr in his book, Breathing Underwater, which is his spirituality of recovery. He writes this: "It seems we're not that free, to be honest, or even aware, because most of our garbage is buried in the unconscious. So it's absolutely essential that we find a spirituality that reaches to that hidden level. If not, nothing really changes. It's not necessarily bad will or even conscious denial on our part. We just can't see what we're not forced to see. As Jesus put it, we see the splinter in our brother or sister's eye, but we miss the log in our own. And for many, if not most, people, the only thing strong enough to force us to deal with the log is some experience of addiction, some moral failure." And I love how he kind of circles the camp and says, you know, if we're going to have this transformation, it's almost as if most of us need to get to this place of utter powerlessness, of dependence. That's actually one of the steps that launches us into transformation and into dependence and reliance on God. Just a different way to think about our addictions and moral failures. So why is confession so important to our journey of recovery? James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So James tells us that through confession comes healing, and that our prayer life becomes powerful and effective. Two great reasons. Now, when you read this, it does seem like, and likely is, that it's about finding someone godly to pray for you. So it's the fact that it's a godly person praying for you that gives you the healing. Maybe an elder in your church or someone that you respect, and that's absolutely true. But it also kind of says that when we become healed, when you become this kind of a person, that our prayer life becomes more powerful and effective. Now, you might know what it's like to come to God, either in worship, maybe this morning, in prayer, a small group, and there's something in the way. There's some unconscious thing or some conscious sin that's just kind of getting in the way of what you want to do. It weighs on you, doesn't it? It kind of prevents you from fully engaging in that thing. It's almost like everybody else is having a moment with God, but you're on the sidelines. When we confess it, whatever that is, we talk about it, we bring it to God, we ask for forgiveness. When we get it out of the way, out of our heart and minds, you might have had this experience where you begin to see that your prayer or whatever your worship or whatever you're trying to engage in increases in power and effect. All of a sudden, whatever it is that was in between you and God gets removed, and you can join in. You can participate fully. As we confess our sins, we become healed, we become forgiven, and our prayer life increases in effect and power. And I think those are fantastic reasons to learn the rhythm of confession, to make it a part of our regular spiritual experience. And then 1 John 1:9 writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So through confession, we're given, granted, gifted forgiveness and cleansing. We become clean. John is dealing with what we might call relational or familial forgiveness, like that of a father and a son. For example, if a son does something wrong to his father, never happens in my house, but it might happen in yours, they fall short of their expectations or they break a rule or something, the son has kind of hindered his fellowship with his father. His father has a different expression on his face maybe than he did a second ago. He remains the son to his father, but that relationship has been hindered or suffers. And it will continue to until something happens to get that thing out of the way. Will the father just ignore it and move on, or will the father bring it back and say, no, 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 let's deal with this. Let's deal with that missed expectation or that broken rule. And it works the same way with God. Our fellowship with him is hindered until we recognize and confess the things that are getting in between us, our sin. And when we confess our sin to God, that fellowship is restored. And this is relational forgiveness. It's familial forgiveness. It doesn't change the position of the Son to the Father. It doesn't change the position of us and God, but it restores that relationship. Therefore, we confess our sins to God as soon as we're aware of them, in order to maintain the intimacy and the closeness that our spirits have come to recognize as home. So it's not necessarily that God's just trying to do this for us, but we end up trying to do this as well. Because now we're not home anymore. There's something that feels amiss. It feels out of alignment. And so we want to get back to that place of intimacy and closeness with God as well. For me, this often happens as I sit down to begin writing this. Often. Or maybe lead the small group, the men's group, on Tuesday nights. Or when I come into church on a Sunday morning in general. There's this small spiritual conversation that has become part of my life. It's something like this. God, I'm about to do something with you. I'm about to do something for you or, from you. I need you. Is there anything in the way? Is there anything getting in the way of our relationship? And that's become such a regular step for me that I rarely am even intentional about it. Half the time I don't even know that it's happening. It's just happening kind of in the background. I'll sense it. I'll feel maybe a little bit off or a little bit not quite square. And it triggers this confession prayer, this moment of getting myself right with God, of confessing, of acknowledging. And I think that leads to one of the things that I'd like to stress for us this morning, that confession is not something that you do once, but confession is something that becomes a part of our character. It's a part of what defines us as followers of Christ. You don't just come face to face with your sins in kind of like this general sense, I'm a sinner, and then get forgiven and then that's it. But we become confessors. People who are comfortable, who are at ease with confession, with something that really is not comfortable at all. We become those who've learned to trust that God is not angry with us. But he wants us to be honest with ourselves and with him and with each other so that we can be healed and whole. That's his desire in all of this, that we would be healed and whole. We are forgiven, so we're those people who are forgiven, but we're also the being forgiven. Our need for grace is present, but it's also continuous. You need it tomorrow, too. Every hour, I need you. So that's a little bit about the why of confession, but what is it? How do we do this? The Celebrate Recovery Program, which is based on Alcoholics Anonymous, offers a simple acronym for how we can do this step. Just something to kind of trigger our minds to think through that this is a process. And it's the word moral. And each letter is a different step or something we can think about. The first is make time. That's just simple. If you're going to confess, you need to take the time to confess. You need to actually, and if you're going to do something like create a searching moral inventory of yourself, you need to take more than 30 seconds. So make time. You start by simply taking the time to do this. And the second step is open. Open ourselves up to the hard truth about ourselves. And this isn't something that we naturally do very well. Oftentimes when you confess, you're so kind of, if you practice this, you just, I need to confess, and it's just that one thing that you're so used to confessing that it just comes to your mind. And that's good. It's good to do that. But this is saying, let's do a searching moral inventory. Let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little broader. And so some questions that might be able to help us open up are, what do I feel guilty about? As I think, as I process, what do I feel guilty about? But also, what do I resent? Maybe the actions of others or things that I see. What really makes my blood boil? What am I resenting? What are my fears? What are some of those things where faith has not yet conquered in my life, and it's a fear for me still? And am I trapped in stinking thinking? Self-pity, alibis, dishonesty. Am I being honest with myself about where I am, where I'm at? So those are some questions that can help us get a little bit deeper as we try to open up. And we don't do this alone. So the R is about rely. We rely on Christ to help us with this moral inventory. As Richard Rohr said in that opening quote, sometimes we're not even aware. So we need our spirituality to get at those things that we can't see ourselves. So we ask Christ, who loves us, who desires for us to be free, to ask him to help us open up. And you might want to do that right now. Right now, in kind of the first third of the sermon here, just ask God to begin to open you up as we talk about confession this morning. And then the next, the A, is analyze. So this is that step if you're going to do a moral inventory, that as you come up with things, as things get brought up into your consciousness, you write them down, and then you begin to analyze them. So you look at them from different angles. You ask them questions. Maybe you revisit some of those situations and events. You think about, how is that happening? Why is that happening? If it's a pattern, when did it begin? What may have contributed to its origin? So analyze just invites us to say, listing a sin is a good step, but we need to take it a little bit further. Try to get below the surface to roots and causes. And if you were here last week, or last year at Lent, we did a series where we talked about wholeness through Christ. And a lot of it was even going back through the generations to see what has been contributing to my story, my hang-ups, some of these difficult sins in my life. So that's the analyze step. And then the L of moral is list. So the fearless moral inventory is essentially a list that we put in print, black and white, so that we can see it, so that we can deal with it. We call it out into reality. We write it down. And we can be as wordy or detailed as we need to be to name the truth. Now here I want to say that we're talking about confession this morning, so I'm labeling those things as sins, but if we were in a recovery program, they would be much more balanced. When they talk about moral inventory, a searching moral inventory, they would also say, hey, write out what is great about you, the morality strengths that you have, so that we have a more balanced approach of who we are. We are not just our faults and our failings and our sins. We are also the beautiful gifts, the moral strength that we have built into our character. So just so that you know, in a recovery program, they would try to create balance, and they would really work hard on people to help us keep a sense of balance, that you are not defined by just your weaknesses and your struggles. So I just wanted to name that. So this is MORAL, a helpful acronym to remember the process of fearless self-looking. I also want to say that we can overdo it in confession, this topic of confession. I think we can overdo it. And maybe we've all overdone it from time to time. Confessing over and over again a sin, the same sin, that we have already asked for forgiveness for in the past. And this is it's pretty normal, it's pretty natural, but it's an overactive guilt conscience. It's coupled also with a lack of faith in the amazing, miraculous power of Christ to remove your sins from you. And it involves being able to let go, to let God, which is actually a later step in the recovery process. Let go and let God. But it applies here to confession. When we've confessed, when we've owned our role, our responsibility and our mess, and then we've asked to be forgiven, we give it over to God. We tear it up and we throw it in a garbage can. Often in church, we'll do certain actions to help us really connect with the truth that God has indeed removed your sins. So this might look like occasionally you might see somebody anointing with oil for the forgiveness of sins. At Lent, you might see people with ashes on their foreheads. Last year, we practiced this where you get a cross and ashes, recognizing and symbolizing the humility that we have before God and the forgiveness of sins we have through Him. We might write our sins down and then tear them up and throw them in a garbage can, which we're going to do today. Some traditions have even given priests the role and responsibility of speaking forgiveness over people. All of these are meant to do roughly the same thing, to help us believe that confessed sins have been heard and forgiven. We have such a hard time with that, that when we speak it and God hears it, He lets it go, He forgives it. That we're now free, that we too can let it go. We don't have to walk out with our weight, with our guilt and our shame hanging over us any longer. When we were in the prayer closet this morning, that was one of our prayers. That this morning that would happen. That when we leave, we would be lighter. We wouldn't carry that same stuff that we have right now out with us. There would be an exchange. Something heavy for something light. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, this is God speaking, even I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Have you heard that before? Hear that this morning. That He does it for His own sake. and remembers your sins no more. This is a God thing. He's doing it because he wants to, because this is his plan. It has a lot less to do with us than we think. So think of when maybe you were back in school. Some of you are still in school, and you make a mistake on a paper, an essay. You got to hand it in, although probably a lot more now it's typing. But I used to have to write it out, and I'd make a mistake. And not just a silly mistake, but a word that I was embarrassed that I had written. That was a terrible word to write. Should not have written that. And then I go to try to erase it. I don't just cross it out and move on. I would like scratch every little bit out, and so that you couldn't even recognize one of the letters, one curve of a letter. And then I would flip the page over, and I would make sure you couldn't see it from the back, because sometimes it imprints on the back. And if you could, I would scratch out the back too. That is blotting it out. That is what God does, so that not even a curve of representation of that sin remains. He is blotting out our sin. And then Hebrews 10, 14 to 18 says, "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And that one sentence alone could likely be the heart and soul of this message. By one sacrifice, Jesus paid it. He has made perfect, you, I, perfect forever, those who are perfect already? No, those who are being made holy. So you and I, us who are on the way, God sees us as perfect forever. Does that excite you? Does that put a smile on your face that that's how God sees us? Perfect already. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's good. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven," confession, forgiveness, "sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Now, he's talking to the Hebrews who used to kill animals for sacrifice. And we don't do that today, but we still know how to offer sacrifices to God for our sins. We still know how to do that. It doesn't look like killing an animal, maybe, but it looks like something. Maybe it looks for some of you like beating yourself up, self-flagellation, something. You sabotage yourself because you're feeling guilty or shameful about something. We still know how to pay God back for our sins. And Hebrews says, where our sins are forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You do not have to do that anymore. The new covenant, the new system of being made right with God, is that he has put the law in our hearts. So it's a work of the Spirit to convict the world of their sin. And John echoes this in John 16. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So when the Spirit comes, his job is to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So it's not a pastor. It's not your friend or your enemy. It's not your culture. It's the Spirit who is the one who convicts. And when this happens, when it's working, it's as if that conviction has come from within yourself. Your spirit and God's spirit agree, this is sin. This is sin, and you need to deal with this. This has been one of the most freeing verses for me personally, letting me know that I can trust the Spirit to do the convicting work. Now, to be sure, I am called to uphold a standard of morality, of faithfulness and trust. But I don't need to spend my time calling out the flaws that I see in my church, in my friends, in my family. Jesus talks about taking the plank out of our own eye before taking the splinter out of our brothers and sisters. And this is about that. That God alone sees our hearts clearly and sees our neighbor's hearts clearly. And he is active in their lives to convict in his timing. So as I wrote those words, I thought this. I thought, how much damage has been caused in and through the church, in and through believers, when we haven't understood and haven't taken that seriously. When we have gone around removing splinters with planks in our eyes. And then the wordplay continues. So then how much blindness has been caused as wounded people turn from faith to God? So because of a role that we take that maybe we're not supposed to take with a plank in our eye, we've actually caused someone to turn away, turn a blind eye to this God of love and grace. When God has convicted us and we have confessed, when we've owned our role and responsibility in our mess and we've asked to be forgiven, we give it over to God. And then this hard thing happens. This really hard work happens where we learn to rest in the mercy of God. For some of us, this takes a very long time. I want to encourage some of you, if you haven't picked something for Lent yet, if you're like, I'm not doing that, pick this. Just practice for the next month or and a half just to rest in his mercy. As often as you can think about it, just say, God, I rest in your mercy over me. Soak it up. Soak up his grace and his forgiveness. Learn to rest in his mercy. It's no mistake that so many of our worship songs are about this. They're about God's grace and his mercy. We need to be reminded to rest. It can actually become a powerful spiritual practice in your life. The people around you aren't resting. They're restless. If you can learn to rest in the mercy of God, what a gift you will be to those around you and to yourself. So I want to move to a time of practicing confession together. The value of confessing to one another is paramount to recovery programs. They uniformly understand the value of co-journeyers, whether those people are what they call sponsors, or they could be, in the church, we might call them accountability partners or spiritual friends. Getting right with God, ourselves, and others is hard work. And so we often need help, someone to talk us through, someone to remind us of our commitments, help creating the space for that deep inner work. Proverbs 27:17 is a famous one. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And that's oftentimes the foundational verse for spiritual friendships and accountability partners. The phrase one another is used over 50 times in the New Testament because Christ was not interested in creating a movement of individually gifted holy men who would draw the masses around him. But he was interested in forming a community of people committed to one another's well-being. That's what he was doing. So one another, confess to one another. Church should be a place where you can co-journey with others. And I hope when you come to the gathering, you look around and you see people that you can do life with, that you can journey with, that this is a safe place. It's a place where we find the acceptance and belonging we need to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2. So from Celebrate Recovery, here are five roles that that person can play in your life, whether you call them a sponsor, an accountability partner, a spiritual friend, some of the things that they can fill for you in your journey. And each of those words is kind of a different thing. Sponsor would be kind of the most official, and then accountability partner has some official roles where you give them responsibility to ask you certain questions. Spiritual friend is more of a co-journeyer. You're two people who have committed to do this for each other. So different levels and different intensities. So here's five things. They can discuss issues in detail that are too personal for a large meeting or even a small group. So in small group, I don't know what your small group experiences have been like, but sometimes you can get there, really, really vulnerable stuff, but oftentimes you talk a little bit more generally, and you don't really go to the specifics about you and your stuff. So this is where you get that done, where you can actually lay your own things out there. A second is they're available in a time of crisis or relapse. So they commit to being there for you. If you're having a difficult day, you can call them and they'll answer. They can be a sounding board by offering another point of view. So especially when you're analyzing sins, this is helpful to get another perspective on what's going on here, what's happening here. They can ask some critical questions. They can encourage you to work the steps at your own pace. They can encourage you to not get so wrapped up in the negativity, but also create that balance, because they've been taught as well that we need to see ourselves with balance. They can renew the positive in you. And they can be models, models of the lifestyle that comes from a healthy spirituality. So I want to encourage all of us to seek someone out that could fill some or all of these roles in our lives. Some of you for sure already have these people, and you could already testify to the fact that they've been a tremendous blessing in your lives. It does take courage to ask someone to be there for us. And yes, it's almost always a change in the nature of that relationship. So I just want to put that out there, that there is that little risk when you ask somebody to take this extra step, that you are asking to change the nature of the relationship. You're shifting it. So just wanted to put those out there as you choosing someone. But as Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says, two are better off than one, because together they can work more effectively. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone is alone, there's no one to help him. And if we don't have an accountability partner or a spiritual friend, you know what that feels like. You fall in again, you're trapped, you're caught, and you don't know where to turn, and you don't know who's going to give you that encouragement or that way out. So I just encourage us to find these people, to be on the lookout, to pray to God, God, who could fill some of these roles in my life? There's also a great value in corporate confession. In church, we gather and we confess together. And we practice corporate confession here and there in small ways, sometimes in large ways. And this morning, we're going to take an extended time to do that. And when we do that, we model the value of confession. We say, this is okay. It's okay to own your stuff. We recognize that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. So we help each other learn how to boast in our weaknesses. For church community to be truly helpful, it needs to resist the temptation to only show the polished, the perfected. It also needs to reveal the brokenness, the on the way, and the works in progress. And I've heard a lot of your stories of why you've chosen to come here and why you feel at home here, and many of them have to do with that, this sense of authenticity here, that you don't have to put on a mask when you come in, that you can be yourself, that you can let people in, that you can find those co-journeyers. So we're now going to practice some corporate confession, and I've asked three people to come forward. You know who you are, so don't worry. I'm not putting anyone on the spot, but come on forward right now. So what's going to happen is they will lead us in reading a scripture, and then they will become the leader as we do a reader response litany, and there are three of these as we'll walk through. The first and second emphasize our acknowledgement and our remorse over the sin that we have, and the third celebrates the grace that we experience as a gift of God. I'm thinking, let's stand for this part so that we're all, if you're able, to stand.
Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole community of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. In our vulnerability, have mercy.
Sorry. Just read that one.
Oh, I'm sorry. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In our vulnerability,
have mercy on us, O God.
In our forgetfulness, have mercy on us, O God. In our anxiety,
have mercy on us, O God.
In our wrongdoing,
have mercy on us, O God.
In our hard-heartedness,
have mercy on us, O God.
In our blindness,
have mercy on us, O God.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. O God, we are reminded this day of our temporality of our lives here on earth.
We are dust, and to dust we will return.
It is by your Spirit and your power we are given life.
You are our hope and life.
We enter now a season of repentance.
That we may turn from selfishness.
We have set aside some comforts.
That we will turn our attention to you.
Cast now our transgressions far from us.
As far as the east is from the west.
He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Prepare our hearts, O God, for resurrection life.
You bring beauty from ashes.
Prepare our hearts for the joy of your coming.
You bring gladness from mourning.
Prepare our hearts for the fullness of your presence.
You bring forth praise from despair. You can be seated. A few suggestions to help us engage with this morning's theme of confession more personally. You can choose to do none of these if you'd like. You can simply pray quietly in your chair for the last few minutes here. You could do one, you could do everything that's suggested. So I'm just going to invite Terry to cue up some music for the background here. First thing we can do is we can make a commitment to confess to a safe person who's on the spiritual journey with you. So it's that M of moral, making the time. So you can do that in the next few minutes. You can just take some time to pray about that and ask God, is there someone? Is this something I'm being invited into? Also included here is that we would be willing to be a safe person for another. A non-judgmental listener. Someone to bless that person for their honesty. You can use Psalm 103, which we read here this morning, and it's a grace-filled passage that you can pray over somebody if they choose and ask to confess their sins to you. Number two, a written confession station. So when you came in, you might have seen some pieces of paper on a chair that you have or near you with some pens. This is an opportunity for you to actually write your sins. So you can take some time, you can pray as we get going and the music begins, and write any specific sins, some behaviors, habits, hang-ups that you want to offer to God. And then when you're ready in your time, we have two tables, one at the back and one off to the right, where you can go, be still. There's passages on there that you can pray, ask for forgiveness, and then rip up your sins as a symbol of God's grace and forgiveness to you. And then put those pieces in the garbage can below. Now, this could get a little bit busy, so I just ask that when you're at the tables, move through that at the pace that you need, but also just be aware that other people may want to have a moment there. Just letting you know, we will throw those sins immediately into the garbage after service. And then third, if you would like after service, you can receive prayer from the Vision and Care team. We'll have some members up here who will pray for the release from guilt and shame, the strength to walk in freedom. Sometimes it's just helpful to be able to receive those words from a fellow believer, so we're offering that option as well. So as we move into this time of confession practice, whichever way you choose to observe it, may we keep in mind that God draws near to us as we are honest with him. As we confess, let us fix our gaze on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of him, we have the ability to come freely before the mercy of God. And because of him, we have been given the forgiveness of sins, the promise that as far as the east is from the west, so will God remove our sins from us. Let's pray. Father, you know all about us. You know our past, our hang-ups, our addictive patterns and ways. And you know all the good that we have done. You see us as we will one day be, glorified together in your Son, Christ. This morning we ask that you give us the courage, the strength to name the broken parts of ourselves, to list them, to put them in black and white so that we can come clean and face the truth. And help us to reach out to those who might help us in our spiritual journey. Call them to mind. Thank you for calling us out of isolation. Thank you for calling us into the community of one another, the place where we get reminded that God loves us far too much to leave us as we are. May we continue to find our peace and hope in you, our gracious and merciful Father. Amen. So as the music plays, I just invite you to take your time, write if you would like, go to the tables if you would like, and once it looks like we have made our way through, I'll come back up.
To God be the glory.